Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13. We'll come back to the Gospel of Luke and the letter to the Ephesians when I get back on holiday next week, and then in Bristol the week after. So when I get back, we'll get back to the Gospel of Luke. But today, Mark chapter 13. And it has close relation to what we've been considering in the Gospel of Luke. But we'll read the first 8 verses for our consideration this morning. Mark chapter 13 and the first 8 verses. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." Many events disturb and trouble the people of the world and also the people of God. There are personal tragedies, there are sorrows, there are protracted illnesses, there are untimely deaths. When a person dies full of years, that is sorrowful. But there are untimely deaths, there are injustices, and there is evil in this world. And when they are magnified, it disturbs the world, but also the people of God. And we live in a time like that. There are things that are happening, we are aware of them, that disturbs many of the stout-hearted people and the powerful people in the world. The Lord Jesus here speaks of wars and rumors of wars. And because Russia and Ukraine are near to us, it disturbs us in Europe, but there are many other wars, scores of wars, about 40 different wars that are raging at the present time and for many years. And now there's this new war, which is threatening to involve many other parties. Stable nations, or so-called stable nations, neither the United States nor the United Kingdom or Australia or Germany or any of these countries are united anymore. You can see the split in the nations about issues and agendas and wars and supports. Even in science and technology, a man like Elon Musk is very worried about the coming of AI, artificial intelligence. He thinks if it's not controlled, It's going to take over human life for the worse. And he uses it. What about medical technology? Well, there's much that is worrying about medical technology, isn't there? Genetic engineering, people aborting babies because they don't like the color of the eye of the baby, or it's slightly affected in health. So we certainly live in troubled times. And the disciples were troubled, as we read of this passage. They didn't begin like that, but the Lord Jesus gave them a view that caused them to be troubled, a real view of the world, even their religious world. In fact, the parallel of this, in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus says, men's hearts will fail them for fear and for the expectation of the things which are coming on the earth. But the Lord warns us of these things so that we might be prepared, so that we might trust His word and not lose hope and enter into despair like the rest of the world that has no hope, or a great number of people in the world have false hopes, like the Aussie who says, she'll be right. The Aussie says everything's going to be all right. Well, that's what many people here say it too. Everything is going to be all right. Now, the Bible gives us no false hope. It tells us the truth. And then it gives us true hope in the God who is sovereign over all things. Now, the passage we've read is a passage of prophecy, a great number of prophecies. We're going to deal with three of them, two of them together, and one separately. Now, the first prophecy occurs when these four apostles are sitting down with the Lord Jesus opposite the temple, as we're told in the first two verses, and admiring the temple. Now, the temple was the most magnificent edifice in the ancient world. I don't think we have time. I have a description of the temple from an ancient writer, which is absolutely magnificent. About the gold in the dome of the temple, the great area that it covered, the white pure marbles on which the sun shone, and it reflected the glory of all the best of man's mind could produce as an edifice. And of course, as they're sitting with him, they speak to the Lord Jesus and says to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Not only speaking about the central building of the temple, but the surrounding buildings in the courtyard of the temple. Herod had expanded it. Remember, we are told even in the New Testament that over 40 years he was building the temple. Now, Herod was not a godly man. He was one of the most wicked men, but this was a political ploy on his part. To maintain his power, he built this magnificent temple for the Jews, or expanded the temple to pacify the Jews. And while they're sitting with the Lord Jesus, they said, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And of course, they've forgotten that the event just prior to this, the Lord Jesus has for the last time left the temple. He's no more going to enter the temple before he goes to the cross. And before he left the temple, as he did when he first came to the temple after his ministry began, for the last time again, he cleanses the temple. It's a very violent act. He takes a whip and overturns the tables, throws the money changers out. He cleanses the temple because it had become corrupt. They don't seem to be cognizant of that or remember that. What they're thinking about is the magnificence of the building. Surely we cannot live in the West and not draw the comparison. We have these magnificent cathedrals. You remember a couple of times when we were in France and Germany, you see, and Switzerland, you see these magnificent church buildings. And we have them here. The gospel is never preached there. The Bible is never central anymore. It's the same thing that happened with the temple that God had ordained for the people of God. Oh, they're very worried. Or they're very taken up. They're not worried about what's taken place inside and what the Lord Jesus did. Cleansing the temple in the beginning of his ministry and at the end of the ministry. That's not something that is prominent in their minds. They are concerned and very impressed by the architecture, by the splendor of the building. And of course, the Lord immediately disabuses them of their perspective. That's what happens when you have a history. You glorify history, and depends on who writes the history. There's very little truth that is conveyed about the realities that have taken place and that which actually exists. And so, to spoil their admiration about the great edifice, look at what the Lord Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." You can only imagine what would have gone through the disciples' mind and heart when the Lord Jesus said this. That's the first prophecy. And this prophecy, by the way, was fulfilled in AD 70. It's when the Romans took Jerusalem siege. And they destroyed all of the magnificent buildings, but they began with the temple, for it was the most magnificent of them all, and they razed it to the ground. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ had prophesied. That's the immediate prophecy. Now, what's the lesson for us in this? Well, first of all, it reminds us, doesn't it, that the Lord's word given to us here and that of the whole of the scriptures is true in every aspect of its pronouncement. By that I mean his word of judgment and his word of mercy and grace is absolutely true and will come to pass. Every judgment that God has pronounced will come to pass. He's long-suffering. He's patient. It doesn't mean, as we read in the call to worship in Psalm 97, that he's going to lay aside his righteousness and his justice is forever. Every word of judgment will come to pass. And his word of mercy and salvation will come to pass. That's the first thing we must take to heart. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 36, "Assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." He's speaking about the temple. We don't have time, but I'll, if you're interested, maybe this evening after our evening service, I'll read to you some of what actually took place, and the historians have recorded it for us. All these things will come upon that generation. That is, the destruction of the temple took place about 40 years after the Lord Jesus spoke. That's why the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "For assuredly I say to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or one iota from the law will pass until all is fulfilled." That's the first lesson. Let's look at the second prophecy. The second prophecy and the third prophecy is tied together, but I want to focus on the one aspect of that prophecy. Look at verse 4. It says, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of all these things, and when it will be fulfilled?" Well, there are a number of things that the Lord Jesus speaks about. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke and you put them together, then he speaks about a variety of things. The first thing is the end of the age. And then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, they're tied together. He will come together again the second time at the end of the age. But there are real problems with people being deceived about the end of the age. And so he begins to tell them about what they're going to be likely to be deceived by if they do not heed the Lord Jesus' words. And he tells us in the sixth verse, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many." For many will come in my name. They're not going to come as Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, or some other religion. They're going to come in the name of the Christian religion, or in the name of Christ. And throughout the last 2,000 years, this has been true. Many claim to be the Christ or the representative of the Christ. In fact, there's one cult that believes that Christ has already come and is present. And they claim to be the true Christians. But what is interesting is, many will come in my name and say that I am he, that is the Christ, and many will be deceived. Verse 6. Because after all, people who follow Christ are longing for the return of Jesus. And of course, if it's not evaluated in the light of the scriptures, many will be deceived. And so the warning that the Lord Jesus gives them, in fact, before he speaks about this, in the verse before, he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And that's repeated again. Many will be deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed you are not deceived by a false Christ. That it is indeed the Christ of the Bible that we await. And this terrible lie perpetrated by many throughout the church age will deceive many people. Let's be very careful. Don't run here and there when someone claims to be the Christ. Well, we know what will happen when the Christ comes. Heaven and earth will be shaken. I mean, it will come as lightning when it strikes from the north to the south or east to the west. In other words, the whole world will see. It will come with the shout of an archangel. Not some fool in some corner of the world who claims to be a Christ. He will come with the shout of an archangel. He will bring those who have gone on with him as he comes. And every eye will behold him in the splendor of his divine glory. Don't be deceived. And the Lord repeats that. Now, the second sign we ought to be aware of is quite interesting and is given to us not here but in the same section in Luke's Gospel. We'll come to it. It's in chapter 21 and verse 8. And this is what he says. Take heed. This is Luke 21 and verse 8. It's a parallel passage of Mark 13. Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. In other words, many will say they are the prophet, maybe even claim that they are the Messiah. But here there is a slightly different emphasis, and it is those who proclaim that the time is near. Now, if you go on YouTube, and I don't suggest that you do, already there are hundreds of Christian pastors and evangelists and prophets saying that what is happening in Israel is a sign of the end times and the coming of the Lord is near. I've heard this from the time I was a child. In fact, in 1947, you remember they said within a generation, Christ is going to come. Because that time has passed. So they have now got to find some new method of understanding. But this is people who claim that the time has drawn near. Not in a general sense, but that is very close. And they often say that it is within a generation. And the Lord Jesus says, this is going to deceive many people. I know friends, good friends, not gullible people. Some of them professional and very successful people who keep asking me, do you think the time is near? Well, let's not be deceived. There are many time merchants. In fact, when I was growing up, we used to attend these conferences, prophecy conferences, with all these charts. And this is more than 45 to 50 years ago. But those charts would all have to be burnt up and new charts drawn up to deceive a new generation. And so why is this that the Lord says that you will be deceived by people who come up with these wonderful prophecies? I heard this man, I only listened to him for a minute or two, and he's a pastor of Indian origin somewhere, and he's saying, I have received this vision about this war and so on. Now, this war is terrible. What's happened to the Israelis are terrible. What's happening to innocent people are terrible. But let's not be deceived by these people in the name of Christ saying that the time is near. But why are people deceived by this kind of thing? Because they do not read the not so clear passages in the light of the clear passages of scripture. This is a method of interpretation that the rabbis used, Jesus himself used. It's called the analogy of scripture. You must compare scripture with scripture. Now remember, the disciples asked the Lord when he would be coming. And this is what the Lord says. It's in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, further down the chapter. He says this, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." There's an absolute clear statement. Now, of course, here, when he says the Son doesn't know, he's saying in his humanity he doesn't know. But the angels in heaven doesn't know. Jesus Christ in his humanity doesn't know. Then who are these pastors and prophets who come up and say they know the time of his coming? And aren't we fools if we are deceived by them? No one knows the time. And so he says, take heed. Be careful. Do not listen to these people who speak about the times and the seasons of the arrival of the Lord. Of course, we can say, as Paul said, now is your salvation nearer than when we first believed. We can say, historically, the coming of the Lord is nearer than it was ever before. We can say he will come as a thief in the night. That itself tells us that we don't know when he will come. But do not be deceived. Don't listen to all these, attention getters. Certainly, whatever vision they received is not according to the Holy Spirit, because it contradicts the scriptures. Any vision that contradicts the scriptures is a lie. And any vision that affirms the scriptures, and some of you might be a little jarred by this, is in one sense unnecessary, because we already have it in the scriptures. In the infallible scriptures, well, there's a third sign or group of sign we should be aware of. And it's this: nation will rise against nations. There will be earthquakes in various places. And there will be famines and troubles. So, he's speaking about different dimensions of trouble and turmoil in the world. One is, and this is the major part of man's problems, it's man-made problems. Man is the cause of it. Nation will rise against nations. You know, think about what's been happening in the last 15 years. China has been prospering economically. India has been prospering economically. Do you think there is peace between the two? No. The saber rattling all the time. Building more nuclear weapons. Amassing their armies in the hundreds of thousands. Nation will rise against nation. These are two nations that are increasing in wealth and providing for their people. In fact, they're among the two most prominent nations in the next generations, and even now. And you can see pride and arrogance and saber rattling all on the world stage. Nation will rise against nation. And of course, this is true of all the empires before. Whenever man is successful, his pride rises to its zenith. He becomes the measure of himself. A nation rises against nation. But why is that? Because nations are made up of individuals. And there's no peace between man and man, even in the Christian church. There's no submission to the word of God. And there is disunity and divisiveness, even in the church of God, in the true church of God. let alone the nations. Nations will rise against nations. There's no need for all, most of these things. It's man-made disasters. Kingdoms against kingdoms. They'll use every excuse, religion included, because man's heart is so evil and desperately wicked. That's the first category. And that covers most of it. A lot of these countries that receive aid in the billions of dollars use it for armaments or lining their own pockets. Billions of dollars have been given to the Palestinian people. But do they feed their people? No. They build tunnels and armaments. It's true of all nations. Of course, some nations have to arm themselves to protect themselves. But nation will rise against nations. You think in 2000, think about the theory of evolution. Man is evolving. You think we are any better off? In real terms, in the most advanced nations in Europe, we've had the worst atrocities in the 20th century. The worst atrocities in the Western nations. The most advanced, the most educated, the richest nations. And of course, India and Pakistan and Africa, well, they're not to be left behind. Slaughtering their people. Leaders lining their pockets. Nations will rise against nations. The Lord Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. But that's not all. There will be earthquakes in various places. Earthquakes is brought about by God. We call it natural disasters. But they're not natural disasters in the sense that they just happen. They're disasters of nature, but God controls the nature. Why is that? Because he pronounced a curse upon this world because of sin. God will bring about earthquakes in various places. Why? So that men might sit up and take notice that there's something drastically wrong with this world. That there is this temporal disasters portend the ultimate judgment and disaster that is to come. And then there are famines. Well, famines fall into the category of, many times, category of what people do, leaders and governments and individuals who rob other people to advance their own cause. Think about Putin. They say he's worth $200 billion. Now, where does a politician make that kind of money? And people have no food and water while they amass wealth for themselves. And instead of implementing farming and things that will prosper the nation, they put it into armaments and so on. And so we have wars. Russia, Ukraine, rumors of wars and all of the earth, as I have said. And then there is this other category called troubles. You might call them disasters. Troubles of various nature. Think about man's unbounded optimism. And then comes COVID. And the whole of the world shuts down. All these clever people. All the medical research people, all the politicians, all the universities put together cannot handle a little virus that we cannot even see with our naked eye. There will be troubles. Think about our energy crisis. Most of it, again, man-made. Think about climate change, terrorism. There will be troubles, famines, earthquakes, calamities. Doesn't the Bible these words written 2,000 years ago seems like the best summary of our times and the times to come. So in closing, let me apply this prophecy as the Lord Jesus Christ said. In the first place, about the destruction of the temple and the horrific destruction of the temple. 600 years before Jesus Christ, Jeremiah, the great prophet in Israel, said this, particularly about the temple. Now, this temple is something God had appointed. The land was chosen by God. It was built by God's commandment in the way it should be built in that place. 600 years before Christ, Jeremiah 7 and verse 4. Do not trust in these lying words. And what are these lying words? These are prophets of the day. The temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah. It's repeated three times. What are they saying? They're saying that because this is Jehovah's appointed temple, nothing is ever going to go wrong with us. There may be no true spirituality. There may be no true humbling before God. There may be no true repentance and obedience to God. But look at our great heritage. I don't think you have to stretch your imagination or be a Bible scholar to apply it to the nations that have known the blessing of the Lord. Look at our great heritage, our great revivals. We're not to trust in the past if we are not repenting now, if we are not seeking now the God who is in heaven, if we're not humbling ourselves before Him and calling upon Him. Otherwise, we are simply repeating what Jeremiah the prophet warned the people of God 2,600 years ago, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah. Or, as Jesus said 600 years after Jeremiah, do you see these buildings? Not one stone will be left upon now. I think that is worse than what we are experiencing in many parts of Britain and other parts of the Western world. I remember when I was in London, I used to preach in this particular church. And next to it, in the same block, but probably less than 150 feet away, was a church that was converted to a Hindu place of worship. And there are scores of them that sell carpets and things like that. To me, that is a worse situation than it being razed to the ground. The false gods of worship were once God's people worshipped. And then, secondly, the Lord Himself reminds us when it comes to the end of times, we must be very careful that we are not deceived. That we are not deceived about the times, and we are not deceived about the true Christ. And so He says, take heed that you are not deceived about these things. And we can be easily deceived because our mind and heart can take us places that we should not cross the boundaries of. The Lord has told us clearly, no one knows the time, and He will come as a thief in the night. The Lord has also told us to be ready for His coming at any time. We must be prepared. But secondly, the Lord Jesus says in verse 7, do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Why? Verse 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. We have to keep on living for the Lord, doing what we can to witness about the hope that is in us. Men's hearts might fail, the news media might say, oh well, the climate crisis is going to destroy the earth in 2 years. They've been saying that for 20 years. Or they might say, well, this war in Ukraine and Russia is going to spread across the whole world and threatens to annihilate the world. And their hearts fail because of fear. Or we might think the Middle East might blow up. The important thing to remember is this. God has created this world. He is in charge of history. And He will bring history to a close. It's not Russia, Ukraine, or puny man with his little bombs, or the terrorists who think they can take over the world, or the Jewish nation that thinks they can control their own destiny. No. God has created time and space history, and He will bring it to an end, and He will roll up the universe like a curtain, as the prophet Isaiah says. So do not be troubled. He has numbered our days. No matter what we do, we might stand on our heads and do all the right things. We're not going to extend our lifespan. Nor can anybody shorten it. That doesn't mean we should be silly and do the wrong things. If we be silly and do the wrong things, the Lord might allow us to pay the consequences for it. But we must be confident that God has made us, He's appointed our days. No one can shorten it and no one can lengthen it. Do not be troubled. You remember what the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, which we considered a couple of weeks ago. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and then can do nothing more. I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed the body, can cast your soul into hell. Do not be troubled by man. And let not our hearts be troubled. But the Lord says, these are but the beginning of birth pangs. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now that's a very interesting term. Now most of us know, unless we are children, that birth pangs increase in frequency closer to the time of delivery. And he says, do not be troubled because these are but birth pangs. In other words, these things will increase in frequency. Because then will come the end of the age and the beginning of the kingdom of God in the fullness of His glory, the coming of Christ. So in other words, when we see these, not only should we not be troubled, our expectation of the coming of the Lord should increase. These are but the beginning of birth pangs. There's going to be a new world order. There's going to be a new world. There's going to be a kingdom wherein, as the Apostle Peter says, righteousness dwells. What's the problem, not only with the kingdoms of the world, but with us? That we lack righteousness. We're not perfectly righteous people. That's the problem in the world. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to say, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Romans 8, 23, 22 and 23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see how the Bible, how the Lord Jesus here tears away all those false perspectives about trust in the temple and history and so on. And shows them and forewarns them. He tells them, I tell you beforehand, so that when it happens, your heart will not fail. But at the same time, all this is an indication. It is just like birth pangs for the new heavens and the new earth. When we ourselves will come into the fullness of the glory of being adopted into the family of God and experience the full effects of redemption. Redemption begins here. But the fullness of the glory is yet to come. Is there anyone here who has not sought refuge in the Lord Jesus? In the Christ of God the Father? This is the day of salvation. This is the day of gospel grace. This is the day of trouble and turmoil, and it will happen that we will all die, and then there is judgment. But there is one place, indeed one person, in whom there is refuge. And there is full redemption. And there is certain hope. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not be deceived. But the time is growing near. And we eagerly await the day of our full redemption and the full manifestation of the blessings of our adoption as sons and daughters of the living God. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 798. Cast thy burden on the Lord. Only lean upon His word. What do you do when you lean upon His word? You lean upon Him. That's the only way to trust God, by trusting His word. Thou wilt soon have cause to bless His eternal faithfulness. He sustains thee by His hand. He enables thee to stand. Hymn number 798. Weakest of us be strengthened in the Lord our God. We thank you, O Lord, for those words that you spoke when you were on the earth. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdoms of this world will wane and wax and be brought to naught. But the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us in these times and in every time, even in good and peaceful time, to trust in him who is our Lord and our Savior, and in whom we have peace and joy forever. Now bless your people and help us to have joy in believing. For these things we ask in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer and our Rock, his name and his name alone.